Okay, it's been a minute, hasn't it, since I've been able to preach? So I'm very grateful and thankful to be sharing with us today. I think this weekend, the round about the 31st of October is obviously one of the most controversial dates in our calendars as we see society more and more adopting and taking on other things such as Halloween. And I've been trying to wonder what the attraction of Halloween is, and I'm not going into all that. We are not having a lesson on whether we should participate in Halloween or not. But it seems to me that the joyful aspect, if there is one, of why people participate is, yes, you get candies or whatever, which I've got a whole issue about how we encourage children to take candy from strangers, but that's a whole different issue. But let's be safe, people. But it's the aspect of dressing up. Now, I don't like what they wear, but some people will put on other things. And I think there's something about dressing up, isn't there? So I need 5 volunteers this morning. I need 5 volunteers, a couple of men, a couple of women, doesn't matter how old you are. Come forward. Let's have a look. Okay. All right. Okay. Oh, hello. Uh-huh. I'm Jackie.
I'm Gemma.
Nice to meet you, Gemma. It's great to meet you. So I just need to do a little bit of making sure we can get the right thing to the right people. Okay. There you go, Gemma. There you go. All right. Have I got 5? No, I need one more. Have I got the... Hang on, I might have given you the wrong one. Let me just have a look for a tick. Oh, no, you're okay with that. Sorry, I'm just trying to make sure we don't do anything controversial. Oh, yeah, you're fine with that. Okay, then, look, I got no idea now. So there you go. Now, these will all be, you know, open it up. Okay, there's your fancy dress for today. Off you go. Put it on. Right, and I don't mean go and get changed. You shouldn't be taking anything off to put these things on. Okay, just to be clear, can I help you? You're fine. You've got good balance. Great. You're doing much better than me. Okay, right. Now, Michael, would you like some help with that?
I don't know what I'm looking at.
Oh. Right, now does it make sense?
It makes more sense.
Okay, I'm not going to try and do your leg things up.
No, I don't think it's possible.
You're right there, Gemma.
Can I tip up, please?
Okay. All right, there we go. All right. Okay, you're fine there. Hang on, we've still got a few things. Now, this is a bit tricky from what I can gather. What we'll do is, we're going to do that. Gemma, you came prepared. You have a white shirt underneath. Isn't that great? Hang on. Yep, we'll just do that part up.
It's a long time since someone's dressed me.
Yeah, well, sorry about that. Thank you for being a good sport, though.
Okay.
Right. Their one size fits all doesn't always work, does it? Okay. Right. Okay, now you're all dressed up. Okay. What are you going to do now?
You're going to go, why?
No, no. Not controversial. You don't have to tie them up, but... Okay. Sorry? Christian, yes, that's where it started. Let's not take everything away. But there's something about it, isn't it, when we do a dress-up. Now, these guys have had nil notice. But the thing is, when we go to a dress-up, we don't just put on something. We actually change our behaviour, don't we? So if you were at a fancy dress, how would you be entering today?
Should be a music box stand.
Right, okay. All right. Okay, so Michael, how would you be going in?
Probably riding on something.
Right, yeah. Okay, what else would you be doing? How would you be talking?
I'm not even gonna
know. Okay, Gemma, how would you walk in? Yep. Right, okay. Yep. Beautiful. Anton, this isn't very different for you, but you know, how would you be? Yeah, right, okay. Suzanne? Right, okay. I wondered what one you would do. But we do, don't we? We put on. There is something about it. We adopt a persona. And we get this opportunity to try. And sometimes what we're putting on doesn't really fit very well, does it? I cannot fathom for Gemma's outfit there. I would have thought I had a real problem getting into it for a one-size-fits-all. But for someone as petite as Gemma, the arms wouldn't even fit. So what choice does she have if she's going to go to a fancy dress? She can remove them. She has to make some form of adjustment for that to fit well, or just sit with the discomfort for a little while. I'm sorry, Gemma, I'm glad you're very mature, because I didn't warn people, did I? You need to have a bit of... Now, Anton, yeah, that fits pretty well. That's going, is it? Little tight. And and Suzanne is sort of swimming in her vest, but that's all fine. But we've got to sometimes make some adjustments to fit into what it is that we're wearing. And then we take it all off. Now it's up to you whether you take it off now or take it off later. Really fine. But when we put... good luck. The kids will have a ball. That, by the way... Lorraine's going to something this afternoon and now she's got the perfect outfit. there's the hat for you. But, you know, the thing is that we adopt that sort of persona, and we adopt the stereotype that we believe, either from what we've understood or what we've seen, and our behaviour adjusts accordingly. And so that's what happens. And then we take it off as if to go, oof. Right, I'm back to me now. But just who is me and how is it formed? Guys, you can stay standing for another half hour if you want to, or you can go and take a seat and decide whether you're going to leave that for now or remove it for now or do it after. Completely up to you. Can we thank them, please? An important visual, a very important visual, and I've just realised the slides. Oh, excuse me. Because the reality is that when we adopt a persona, we're adopting what society has told us and sometimes what our upbringing or what our culture has taught us. And we will make some adjustments depending on what we think a person's social position is. And so, you know, their social position might include your gender, your marital status, how much money they think you do or don't have. There's a whole heap of adjustments that people make, even as far as changing their tune. If you've ever watched some comedians, and Michael McIntyre comes to mind, is that he will then say, oh no, speak in a middle class voice, you know, and adjusting that depending on what we do. We might, it might be about our profession. We might have particular expectations or anticipate that somebody's profession helps them behave in a certain way and forms how they are. Their personality. The cowboy. I can know that I've described someone in my family as a bit of a cowboy because that comes with all sorts of images in our mind when we talk about personality. But these days, everybody is, especially if you're in corporate land, you take a personality test. And that sort of determines, and everybody comes out and goes, whoa, that was pretty accurate. Wow, I don't. And so we take on even more of that personality because it reinforces what others believe of us and therefore what we start to believe about ourselves. And that can be, if you're an A type, that is problematic. Because an A-type person becomes more assertive, perhaps, their possibilities. And we see that play out all the time. It might be about our politics. And so that might actually determine some of our behaviour or our culture. And then there's our preferences or our performance. And this is the most sensitive area, and the kids are all out. Yes. So we're thinking about our preferences and sometimes the things that we adopt in perhaps our pastimes. You know, Phil and I watched a movie the other week on bird watching. We now know the sort of personality type things or things that would influence us if we're going to be bird watching. So if we suddenly, and the example was, if we suddenly are standing there and all of a sudden we zone out and we go, sorry, I'm not really listening to you. I can hear a bird off there because ears are trained to listen differently, to listen to those sounds. And so there are all sorts of things that inform the way we act, and this does not change from when we're children or adults. Our core belief about ourselves and who we are continues to form us and continues sometimes to be an excuse for really bad behaviour. That's just who I am. That's how God made me. Or this is me and my uniqueness. This is a challenge. It's a challenge that we do. But Scripture has something to say about that. It really does. And this morning we're continuing our series in Colossians. We're up to Colossians 3. And I'm speaking from Colossians 3, particularly verses 1 to 17. Put on the new self, being renewed in Christ, is like the short version of Colossians 3:10. So what does it actually say? So I'm going to do a bit of reading and then we'll unpack this a bit. So if you do have Bibles or you like to follow along, especially in different versions, sometimes they help cast light on things. It's okay if you're just listening and reading on the screen. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that remarkable? We're already there, people. We're already there. You have been raised. We're already there. So therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways to the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. It's quite strong, isn't it? There is a put to death, that is a necru, to put to death, to render ineffective, deprive of power. I find that a very interesting definition of what it is to put something to death, to actually deprive it of its power, to subdue, to render it inoperative. So put to death the earthly nature of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, some of those preferences that we put on. Put to death. Then there's a rid yourselves, or put off, and that is to put off, to lay aside, to remove, to cast off, to put it away. And they are the things such as anger and rage and malice, things of the word. You see, put to death things of our actions, put away things from our mouth. And then there is this taken off, for you have taken off in verse 9. You have disarmed. One of the literal meanings is you have stripped off. You have divested oneself completely. It has this, in the original Greek, it has this thought of going down and completely away from. You have taken off. These are all things. Some of them in the past tense, you know, put it to death. You did that when you accepted Christ. You have taken off your old self. So now rid yourself of these things, those things of words and actions. It goes on that do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here, in that place, when we put on the image of our Creator, there is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. A similar passage exists in Galatians and another one in Romans, where Paul expands and actually talks about that. Where there is no stereotype about your position, your profession, your personality, your preferences. They disappear because we are all one in the likeness of the Creator. So therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so in opposition to put off, to death, to discarding, we have put on. To put on in the Greek is to sink into, to actually sink into. It might feel ill-fitting to begin with, and there might need some adjustments that need to be made, but it is about sinking into, to discover, to invest. The literal actually also includes an investment in clothing. Invest in what you put on. Divest of the old stuff. Invest in what you're going to put on. And what we're putting on is new. It is youthful. It is fresh. It's regenerate. It's what was not there before, including what is recently discovered. And our verse before us tells us to put on the new, which includes things that sometimes feel ill-fitting for the circumstances that you're in. But when our heart and our mind is on the heavenly things and not how the world defines us, you will find that what felt ill-fitting becomes very comfortable, because what you have put on is the ability for Christ to cover you. You get that picture? Not only is Christ in us through the Holy Spirit and we are in Christ, but there is this covering. So all we really need to do is to sink into the arms of God. That's what we're doing when we put these things on. Phil and I are going through a great time of transition. And some of these things have felt a bit lost. Many of you will know I've been in very difficult circumstances over the past year, and the temptation to live in anger and malice and bitterness and all of those things is really high. I would really like to hold people to account and actually blame them, but instead I need to clothe myself with those things of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness. You know, we see a lot of people shouting in this current world, don't we? And we see a lot of people who are people of faith, who perhaps are making their points without this sort of approach. And in fact, I've seen speakers talk about, it's not being kind if you don't tell people they're going to hell, and doing it in a really aggressive way. I'm going, so yes, we can have kindness and compassion, but how we speak it, how we express it, how we demonstrate it really needs to be covered in Christ. In a few weeks' time, Phil and I's social standing will completely change. Neither of us will have a profession anymore. We've still got our personalities, but our standing in society changes. We hit a certain age. Although we're too young technically to be fully retired, we'll be in a season. People will say, oh, so now you're semi-retired. And now all of a sudden it's as if your whole purpose has changed. Many of you have already been through this. My personality and my skill set, which have been immensely helpful in my profession, I'm now struggling to go, so where does all this now fit in day-to-day life? How's this going to work? How am I going to restructure and reorganize? The house might get a clean out. But I will feel a bit lost because that's a very part of the earthly me. So what do we do now? What do I do now as a 60-year-old grey-haired female preacher in a time when we're returning to being much more conservative? It took a long time for women to get into the pulpit and, well, throughout history, and now we seem to be clamping down on this stereotype again that sometimes can be questioned and manipulated, scripture manipulated. But if I'm setting my mind on these earthly things, on these earthly definitions, and I stay there, I think I'm really going to struggle. So that very initial call to set my heart on things above and set my mind on things above is going to be how I now define the new me, which is actually not new. This is how we're all defined. So who is the new you? Who is the new you? This is what we have heard in the past few minutes out of these passages. The new you is raised with Christ. You're already raised. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have just simply said, Jesus, I don't know everything, but I know you forgave my sins, that you died on the cross, that you resurrected, that you raised again, and I want to follow you. And I confess that I'm less than, I'm a sinner. Then this is you. Already, just because of that statement, you are raised with Christ. You're where he is. You're already in him. And he is seated at the right hand of God right now. And you're hidden in there somehow, in this great mystery. In his wonderful cloak of sacrifice and love. That is already you. You are already in the heavenlies. So you're concealed by his covering, that hidden with Christ. You are, so that's a given and that's on, but you are also being renewed. There's this constant work going in. So if you're going, oh, I'm just such a failure and you're always beating yourself up, then become heavenly minded again and remember where you are already seated because of Christ, because you are already forgiven. But you're being renewed in this knowledge. You're being renovated and you're being renewed with this knowledge into the image of the Creator. And that's an ongoing thing. So everything that you count as a failure or you beat yourself up about or you have that overwhelming sense of things, don't let the devil in your ear. Yes, you need to confess it, but it is not held against you. It is part of the knowing of knowledge, because the very awareness that you have actually gone, actually I don't think that's what Jesus would have had me done, is the evidence that Jesus is actually working in your life, that the Spirit is convicting you and that he is renewing you to the image of Christ. Don't stay there. Get back to the heavenlies. Get back to the heavenlies. This is you already, the new you. You are God's chosen people. You're elect, you're select, but it is a collective. It is not singular. You are not alone. You are not alone. And if I was stereotyping, I'd say there's no cowboys in heaven. But that's not what this is about. You are not alone. And this one blows me away. You are holy. You're holy. You have to be if you're going to be in heaven, the heavenlies right now. You are sacred and pure and blameless and consecrated and different. Unlike the world, you are set apart. And you are this not because of who society says you are or your upbringing or your culture or anything else. You are purely this because you've been chosen by God and covered with Christ. You are dearly, dearly loved. Verse 12. And not only are you dearly loved, you are dearly loved. It's in your heart, actually quite clearly it's in the bowels, but anyway, that was what the word is. You know, it's deep down in your gut. You know how when we're talking about that gut thing, in ancient Greek, the whole heart, we say it's in our heart because it sounds much better. But it's actually right in your gut, to the depth. You are loved. You are loved, no matter your position, because in Christ there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian or Scythian, no slave or free. And in Galatians, it also tells us there is no distinction either between male and female in how Christ approaches us, loves us, and covers us and prepares us for glory. And we are forgiven. So it's if we are all of those things, and there's no if about it, we are those things. We just need to believe it. We need to set our minds on the heavenly things and actually know that that's who we are. Set our hearts on the heavenly things and let that mold who we are now. That's how we make those clothes fit better. Sometimes we need to shift our hearts and minds. So, which part's the fancy dress? Sometimes our fancy dress is actually who we think we are instead of who Scripture defines us to be. We're going to be going into a time of communion, and that's what we're going to do now. As we go into this communion, this is a time to actually be able to reflect and say, what is it that I will need to do to put on this new self, self as Scripture describes me? How do I believe that? That I'm constantly being renewed by Christ. So here's two things for you to consider while you're taking the bread, and we'll hold on to the cup and share that together in a moment. We'll do that in a tick. What will you divest? To divest something is to get rid of it. What is it that is an area that you need to grow more in knowledge, in the wisdom and the covering of Christ? For me, at this point, it is capturing every thought about blame and accusation and bitterness and all of those pictures in my head from years in difficult spaces, and say, I need to capture those, submit them to the cross, and let Christ translate them into forgiveness and love, and not to have expectations about what my rights are. That's what I need to divest. What I need to invest, or what I need to be putting on, is that more of Christ has done this for me, and he has done it for the other person should they just hold out their hand. And Christ's want and desire, God's hope, is that every person would reach out their hand and acknowledge Christ as Saviour. And so that needs to be my hope for them as well. So as we move into this time of communion, I'll just ask the servers if they could come out and prepare while I do that. So Paul had something to say to the Corinthian church, who were also struggling with putting off some of the cultural practices. It was clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that they were actually using communion as an opportunity to feast together and have those, you know, those who were of a more lowly status would have to stay away from the table and eat elsewhere. They had not yet put off their cultural garments. And so Paul addresses that, and he then says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Christ's example in this is that he did that even with Judas in the room. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new covering. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is our reminder that we are already in the heavenlies, and when Christ appears, then we too will appear with him. Remarkable mystery. Some things we just can't get our heads around, and that for me is one of them. But Paul goes on to encourage us, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." So this is my invitation to you this morning before we take communion today. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So this morning, as we just spend a moment coming forward to communion, those two questions: what will you divest? This is an opportunity for you just to sit quietly in a moment with your Saviour and ask the Spirit, if you're brave enough, to help you understand what things you need to continue to put off, to put aside, to break the power that it has over you. Come forward and take the bread, the cup, but before you eat the bread, take that moment to say, and confess and to ask, then eat the bread. Please retain the cup. We will drink that together as a symbol of the fact that we are a body and a chosen people together. So I invite you to come forward, take the bread, take a moment. Ben, if you could just play something for us, please, while we're doing that. This is that opportunity. What will I divest and what will I invest? Let's pray as we come forward. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words, so ancient and yet so relevant for us today. To think of how we are in Christ already and how you define us and the things that we have adopted from the world and what the world has to say and our beliefs about ourselves. Lord, help us to cast them aside and to put our hearts and our minds towards the heavenly things about how you define us and how we are defined in you, where we will truly find our life. So, Father, we do pray that as we take this bread and this cup to remember Christ's sacrifice and to proclaim his death and his resurrection and the fact that he is coming again, we ask that the Spirit be free to convict us, that we may eat and drink in a manner worthy of our heavenly calling. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come forward.